I'm really, really happy to be here this morning. For those of you that don't know my name, usually it's on the program under worship leader. Today, I'm preaching. My name's Nate. I've been here for about 7 years. I'm one of the deacons here, and Eddie asked me to preach this morning. So I'm really, really happy that I get to share share some of my life with you and to dive into God's word with you this morning. A little bit more about myself that you might not know. Before we came here, me and my family we moved around a lot. Probably not as much as some of you in the room, but probably a lot more than some of you in the room. It felt for a long time like I was living out of my suitcase because we would stay in each place like a year, maybe 2 years. I remember remarking to my family that, we just hit the 2-year mark in the house that we're living in now. And that is one of the longest periods that we've lived in any one property. So let me give you an idea of what's going on here. So I started out here in Cupertino, California. That's where I was born, after I graduated from high school, Monta Vista High School, I know Sean, go Mats, right? After that, I went to UC Davis, go Aggs, and that was the first time I had moved anywhere. I was born in Cupertino, raised in Cupertino, stayed there up until I left for college, and when I went to college, I moved into the dorms and for 1 year, and then I moved to, for those of you who know Davis, I moved to North Davis, to Temescal, near the cow statue. And then after that, I moved from there to South Davis, to Sorrento. Sorrento was brand new. It was a brand new construction, so it tells you how long ago that was. And that's where I actually lived with Pastor Richard's oldest son, Albert, who was here last week. I missed him by a week. It's okay. After I graduated from Davis, I moved back to Cupertino. Okay. So I stayed there while I was going to seminary, and that's where I had my first opportunity to serve in the church, and that's where I met my beautiful wife, sitting over there. There was no pressure to say that at all. And we got married, and the day we got married, we actually moved. The ceremony was at 10 o'clock, we had a lunch banquet, and we got on a plane that afternoon. And we flew all the way out to, find the star, Portland, Maine. There are two Portlands in the United States. We moved to the one that was further away. So you pretty much go as far away as you can, and that's to go to the edge of civilization in the United States, and that's where we were living. Lived there for a year, and that's where I learned what it means to live in a New England winter. And I did it for 1 year, and God willing, I will never do it again. When she was finishing up her med school, so we were able to move back to San Francisco for 1 year, and that's when Emmett was born. And then, he's embarrassed. I told him he was in the sermon, and I'm sorry, that's it. There's no more. There might be, I don't know. And then after that, for those of you that know medical careers, you know that there's this thing called residency that you have to do. And residency took us down to Whittier, California. Now, who, by raise of hands, who knows where Whittier, California is? That's more than I thought. When we found out we were moving to Whittier, I thought it was like way in, like Riverside, like, you know, like Central Valley. But it's actually pretty close to, well, it's east of East LA. And there's nothing in Whittier except for Whittier College and the hospital where Christina was working. And while we were there, we actually moved into one house, and then we moved to another house a year later. So like I said, we're living this nomadic life. So after residency, 3 years, we moved for more training to San Jose, very close to where I grew up. And we stayed there for a year, and then we moved to Pleasant Hill. And we moved into one house. A year later, we moved into another house. And a year and a half later, we moved to another house, and that's the house we're in now. So for those of you that are counting, I've got it written down here, 12 places in the span of 22 years. Okay? And this was a shock to me as somebody who had never moved up to the point that I was 18 years old. I had never moved anywhere. And in the past 12 years, I've moved 12 times. So there's one thing that happens to you when you move around so much. You get really good at the checklist. So when you move into a place, there's certain things that you have to set up, right? You have to set up your utilities, electricity and gas. You have to set up your garbage service. Otherwise, your garbage is just going to pile up. To set up a phone line. But what's happened in the past 5 years, maybe a little bit less than that, is that this phone line has actually not become too much of a priority. We actually haven't had a landline in our family ever. Yeah. We've been working off of cell phones for 10 years now. And what has taken its place is that you have to set up your internet. You move into a place, and all the college students are not here. Well, there's a couple of them here. When you move into an apartment or you move into a new house, you got to get online really quickly so you can tell everybody, I'm finally settled in, right? Because you don't want to use your data. You want to use your Wi-Fi, right? So you have to go through all these checklists to set yourself up. And then once you've got all these set up, then, now I can relax and I can start unpacking my boxes. But it hasn't always been like this. Like I said, there used to be this thing called the landline. So I'm going to throw you all into a time machine, and I'm going to rewind back to the fall of 1996. My son, okay, you will make it in the sermon again. He calls the old, when he says, Dad, when you were growing up, you know, way in the olden days, you know, like back in the 90s, did they have color on TV yet and things like that? So fall of 1996 is when I started college. This is when I moved up. Like I said, this was the first time I'd moved out of my house. I didn't know what I was doing. Moved into the dorms, okay? And this is the technology that young Nathan had at his disposal. Okay, I wasn't Nate yet. I didn't turn into Nate until college. So I was young Nathan. Who can recognize this thing? Okay. It's a Nokia 5190. These things were indestructible and they were awesome, but they didn't do anything. They make phone calls. Imagine that. A phone that makes phone calls. Okay. And if you didn't have one of the cell phones, you had to use one of these with a cord. And you couldn't move away from your phone because you were connected physically, right? And you had to speed dial and things like that, okay? Who can recognize this? ICQ, very good. Okay, bonus points. Who can remember the sound that you made when you got a message? I heard it. That's awesome. I was going to put AOL Instant Messenger up here, but I double-checked. AOL Instant Messenger actually wasn't invented until 1998. So we didn't have this when we got into college. So we had ICQ, lists of hundreds of friends that you never talked to. They could see whether or not you were sitting at your computer or not, whether you were logged on. You had to dial into the internet. It wasn't just there. Okay? This was the computer that I had. Well, this is very similar to the computer that I had. That is a monitor, for those of you that can't identify it. And the thing that's on the side of the monitor is the tower that all the computer was inside of. Disk drives, memory chips, video card, all the modem. Okay? You know, a lot of this is, what is that thing? We were armed with Windows 95 because we were still 2 years away from Windows 98. Which was 7 versions ago, okay? So, and like I said, in order to connect to the internet, you had to plug a phone line into the back of your computer and you had to dial in. In fact, to register for classes at Davis, we had to call on the phone and put in the code for the class that we wanted at a certain time. There was no internet registration. There was no email yet. Okay, there was, and it was, this was the cutting edge of technology. And look how far we've come. And I'd like to think that it hasn't been that long since I've been in college, but technology has moved leaps and bounds in the past 10 to 15 years. 18 years, oh my goodness. It has been a while. So we look at all of what used to be, and we look at where we've come since then. And we laugh at, oh, look at that phone. It doesn't do anything. It did have a game on it. Who remembers what the game was called? Snake. Look it up on the internet. It's real. You look how far the world has come in a very short amount of time, relatively speaking. And all that we have gained, access to information, access to data, access to the internet at all times. All you have to do is, oh, I don't know the answer to that, let me look it up. In fact, I don't even need to use this anymore. I can just ask my Google, or I can ask my Echo Dot. I can ask my house for information, and it'll tell me. We have gained so much, but I got to wonder, at what expense? What are we losing when we gain all this connectivity? Jesus says, what good will it be for someone to gain the entire world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What, when you are gaining so much so quickly, is there something that we are trading in that we don't realize that we're trading it in? Because the new flashy thing is always new and flashy. We get the new iPhone. We get the new laptops, the new tablets. We get the latest app to download. Have you gotten, are you on this network? Are you on, Facebook is so far antiquated now. And are you on the latest thing? Have you downloaded it yet? Are you friends with me? Are you friends with such and so? That you are trading things in so quickly that you don't really understand what it is that you're giving up. What are you giving up when you early adopt all of these things? Everything is faster and faster and faster, but what are you giving up? And that's what the thing that I really want to look at this morning is when you have all of these things that at your disposal, is there something that we were originally designed for that we are no longer are using because we have traded it in? Okay? Now don't get me wrong. The technology can be a very, very good thing. And I think one of the places where this came into play for me, it's very personal to me, is that, like I mentioned, we lived far, far away from our parents, from our families. Christina grew up in the Bay Area. I grew up in the Bay Area. All of our ties are here. And when we started our family, we wanted them to realize that the Bay Area, Northern California, that's where we grew up. That was our home. We didn't know if we were going to end up here, but we knew that this is where our family was, and family was very important to us. And so we wanted our children to be able to understand that's your grandfather, that's your grandmother, that's your great-grandfather, that's your great-grandmother, that's your uncle, that's your aunt. But it's interesting to notice that when we were younger, when I was younger, way back in the 90s, back in the 80s and the 70s, I don't remember my grandfather. He passed away when I was 3. All I remember of him is a photograph that I have of him on his birthday with me and my cousins. And I don't remember the man at all. I, as far as I can remember, I never met him. But something unique happened when we were living down in L.A. and Emmett was 10 months old, and we wanted him to be able to interact with his grandparents. Suddenly we could open up this beautiful piece of technology called Skype, and he could interact with his grandparents, FaceTime, any of these, you could take pictures very quickly and email it away and say, look what he did today. And by the time he got back, so it wasn't so much for the grandparents, because the grandparents can remember. Grandparents can remember what their grandchild looks like. A grandchild cannot comprehend that that is my grandfather if he's seeing him for the first time in person. Who is this guy who wants to give me a hug? I don't know you. But when we came up to the Bay Area for the first time after having been down in L.A. for a while, and Evan was born in L.A., when we came up to the Bay Area for the first time and we saw his great-grandparents, he knew exactly who they were. So let me tell you that technology is not an evil thing in and of itself. It is a powerful tool to be able to use. But you have to be fully aware of what it is that you are giving up when you start to use it. Okay? So, our community is made global, has been made global. Daily there are advances in our lives that make it easier and more accessible to anybody who wants it. Okay? Jesus knew that buying into the patterns of the world, wholesale, just saying, whatever the world wants to give me, I'm going to take it. Jesus knew that that exchange wasn't what we call a zero-sum deal. It wasn't that you get everything and you have to give up nothing. He knew that there was something that had to be exchanged for taking on the ways of the world. So I want to take a hard look at what is it that we are giving up when we are connected to the world globally. The title of the sermon this morning is, How Many Friends Do You Have? How many connections do you have? You can take out your phone, you can open up your Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever. You can look at the list of people that you are connected to. Look at your contacts list in your email account. How many people are you connected to? And ask yourself the question, am I really connected to these people? Okay? I want to look at this morning, I want to look at the original design for Christian community. I want to look at what God designed us for and the way he designed the patterns that we are supposed to be following as a family, as a church family. And what is it that technology can do for us in that regard, and what is it taking away from us? Okay. So the first thing that I want to notice is that the community of God is Christ-centered. Whether we know it or not, our lives are full of groups that are based on affinity. That means, affinity means that when we are in a group together, we have something in common, okay? You guys can probably think of, each one of us can think of a group that we are a part of, that there is one common thread between all of you, okay? Think just off the top of my head, the things that I've been a part of or I am a part of right now, the PTA. I have children at this school. We have that in common. We have affinity. When we were living down in L.A., I was a Disneyland annual pass holder. How many people here have a Disneyland annual pass? Yeah, that's what I thought. Up here, nobody. But down there, my old pastor told me once that he used to hold his pastoral counseling meetings in front of Sleeping Beauty's castle. Because there were so, it was ubiquitous. Everybody in the congregation, if I asked that question at a church in the San Gabriel Valley, everybody would raise their hand. And all the kids would raise their hand too. And you have that in common. Annual pass holders have certain inside jokes that they can exchange with one another. Okay? What else? You have random Facebook groups that you're a part of. Some of which I've joined mistakenly. We own an Instant Pot. And I made the mistake of joining the Instant Pot community on Facebook. These people are crazy. Has anybody tried making a cheesecake in their Instant Pot? You can share that later. And then everyone's commenting on that. This is what my cheesecake looked like. It did not work. You know. But you have it in common. That is your affinity. I own an Instant Pot, therefore I can be part of this group. I live in Pleasant Hill, California, therefore I can be a part of this group. I have an electric car, therefore I can be a part of this group. Okay? All these groups are centered around, and many of them require, common interest. If you do not have an Instant Pot, they're not going to let you into the club. I know that I think I have a picture of it later on. There is this community that's called, let's see if I can find it. No, that's not it. That's later on. Little Free Library. We have a Little Free Library in front of our house. It's basically, you can take a book, you can leave a book, and our kids just sit out there and they read all day. There it is. Thank you. That's our Little Free Library in front of my house. You have to provide evidence that you own a Little Free Library in front of your house in order to join the Facebook group. If you do not have it, then they don't let you in. Okay? The difference between the community of God and the Little Free Library community group or the Instant Pot Facebook group is that the community of God is centered around something that is wholly outside of us. Okay? If we can go back. Yeah, there you go. All of these groups are centered around what do I have to bring to the group. However, the community of God is centered around what somebody else has done for us. It is centered around Christ. The community of God is Christ-centered. Okay? I do think I did put that Captain Kirk picture in the wrong place. I'll admit it. I went to a Star Trek convention and I met William Shatner. But this is my interests are what brought me into that convention. It is not what William Shatner did for me. It's not what Mr. Spock did for me. It is what I bring. I bring my interest to the group. You understand? Okay. So I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward all the saints. And I pray that, and this is the emphasis, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through what? The knowledge of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. This is in the book of Philemon, verses 4-6. The center of the group is what Christ has done for you. The only thing that matters that I have in common with any of you here is that Christ has sacrificed himself for us. And that is the affinity that brings this group together. It is centered around Christ and nothing else. Yes, most of us here are Chinese, but that's not the unifying factor, because some of us are not. Most of us live in Walnut Creek, but some of us do not. Some of us were born in the United States. Some of us were not. So the unifying factor is only what somebody else has done for each one of us. We are here to worship our Lord God and Jesus Christ. And that is our unifying factor. This is what makes the community of God unique, is that the center of the group, the unifying factor, is outside. Okay? This enables the community of Christ followers to be perfectly diverse. We can bring anybody in here, so long as they are worshiping the same God, the same Jesus, and we have something in common with them. They are part of our community automatically. Perfect diversity. The gift and the promise of the gospel is freely given to everyone regardless of interests, your station in life, your age, even your personality. If you're a jerk and Jesus died for you, you're my brother. If you're socially awkward, Jesus died for you, you're my sister. There is no requirement to join the community of God other than believing in Jesus Christ. Other than believing that Jesus Christ did something for you. So our community was designed this way. It was designed to be united under Christ. He made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even in Christ. That's it from Ephesians chapter 1. And then, as I was reminded, the last time I preached to this church, I spoke of being a good brick, being a brick built into a house, from the book of Ephesians. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and becomes a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become that dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This cornerstone is built first on the community, on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, not on the fact that I have kids and so do you. Not on the fact that my kids are on swim team and so are yours. Not on the fact that I love Star Trek and so do you. This is the cornerstone of our community is built on something else. It is built on somebody outside of us. Okay, so the next thing, the community of God is local. The community that we live in is now increasingly global. We get our news from global sources. We communicate over a global network. And we have friends and family from this very community. We'll be back in a moment. That are globally accessible to us. I mentioned that I missed Albert by 1 week. He was here last week. He's been in Asia for the last 15 years. But I've been able to communicate with him. There is one of our own that is currently, right now, in Hong Kong. And I texted him yesterday. And I asked him to send you guys a message. So this is from Melvin. He's currently in Hong Kong. He'll be back at Christmas time. But he says, "Hey there, CCGC family. I know y'all were itching to hear more from our guy, Kohelet. But God has some sick Bible truth that he once spoken to you through Nate this morning, so listen up. You're in for a good one. Sending love from Hong Kong. Joy Gein." That was yesterday. I asked him to send it during the service, but I think he's asleep right now. But somebody who, by all rights, should be out of communication range for us is as accessible as pulling your phone out of your pocket and sending a message. I have friends all over the globe that I can keep in touch with in an instant. There are many benefits to this kind of connectedness. We have missionaries all over the world. We get updates from them through email. When we send short-term teams out into the field, we can get updates from them. We can stay connected to people in all the places that we've lived. We have become a part of those communities, those relative communities, and we can stay a part of those communities because of the internet. I find it a huge benefit to myself to be able to communicate with all of my friends from decades ago because I can find them on the internet. I can find them through Facebook. I can email them. I can do all these things. But the community of God was always meant to be a locally engaged group that was spent time face to face. Oh, these are the passages from before, sorry. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So, this is a description of the church right after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come down, had blessed the disciples in the upper room. The tongues of fire came down, and Peter delivered his powerful message. And then the community of God began. And this is the end of that chapter. It says, day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together, and having favor with all the people. So let's break this down a little bit. Number one, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. Continuing with one mind, this idea is that they were worshiping together. They were in a room together worshiping God in a local space. Why is it important to be together in this sense? So I see this as very similar as to going to watch a movie by yourself. I know that there are people who really, really enjoy watching movies by themselves. My brother is one of them. He's a filmmaker. He's artistic. He needs to absorb it all, and he does that better by himself. Me, I like to share the experience with somebody. So when I go to a movie theater by myself, I feel a little lonely. Even though you're only staring at a screen and not really interacting with the person next to you, there's something about being in that space with somebody that you are there to watch the movie together that is rewarding for me. I'm here on opening night. Why do I go to a movie on opening night? So I can be around a lot of people who want to watch this movie on opening night. You don't get the, I just wanted to go see a movie today kind of people. You don't get those people on opening night. You get the people who dress up. You get the people who bring the lightsabers to Star Wars. You know, like these are the people that you want to be around if you're a Star Wars fan. You need to be in the same space together to enjoy that affinity, to enjoy that sense of community. Our worship is meant to be the same. When we're worshiping side by side with brothers and sisters, it's a wholly different experience than sitting in front of a computer listening to a sermon online. And there is, don't get me wrong, again, there is value to being able to listen to a sermon online. But there is immensely more value to experiencing that teaching in the midst of brothers and sisters, absorbing that information together, laughing together, going, oh, together, gasping together. All these things happen face to face. You have to be in a room together. Okay. The next thing, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. They were also breaking bread from house to house, taking meals together. I find this very interesting because there is one thing that we can all agree that we need to do every day, and that's eat. We all have to eat. So the early church in the book of Acts, they decided that they were going to take the one essential thing that they knew that they had to do for physical survival, and they turned it into a community event. I know I've got to eat. I've got to eat my lunch. Why don't we just do it together? I've got to eat dinner. Who can I invite over? How can I build the community through this thing that we both have to do every day? How can I strengthen my bonds with people through mealtime? And, you know, we try our best in my family to host as many things as we can. We believe we were given a house to serve the community, both our local street community, but also this community as well. And there are times that we have done better than others. When we get busy, we get busy. And meals are out the door in a piece of foil, and that's it. There's no community there. But as so much as it is in your power, we should be striving to break bread together, to share meals together. Because if this is something that we all have to do, we may as well do it together. And lastly, and probably most importantly, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And I think this is where all those other communities that I was talking about before, PTAs, sports teams, school clubs, workplace, civic clubs, gyms, all these things, this is where that comes into play. Our community is attractive. When we are doing everything right, when we are worshiping God and we are providing for one another, our community is attractive. And what it brings out in us is attractive. It causes us to earn the favor of the people that are around us. In all the organizations that we are a part of, we can influence them with the work of the church. We can influence them by bringing the ethos of the community of God into those communities as well. They, the all of these things, these three things here, continuing with one mind, breaking bread, and having favor with all the people, when they are done face to face, when they are done together as a group, they become infinitely more powerful. We become a powerful force to be reckoned with, where people in the world have no choice but to recognize that we are there, that we are a part of this community. The community of God, the community of CCGC, is a part of the community of Walnut Creek. We cannot be ignored. It is a powerful force to be reckoned with. They're possible through to be done, even eating is possible to be done remotely through the miracle of technology. Uber Eats, DoorDash, you can order your food and have it delivered to you right there. You just take out your phone, say, I want food from this place, and it'll deliver it. And you don't have to talk to anybody. You don't even have to talk to the guy that delivers it. Transportation is now done on the internet. All these things are done through technology. But they're so much more powerful when they're done face-to-face, when they're done in a community, when we do them together. They're so much more powerful. Thirdly, it's Christ-centered, it's local, it's generous. Acts 2:44, same section. All those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So I need you guys all to go sell your houses, sell your cars, and we'll put all the money into the middle of the room and we'll just, people can take as they need it. Does that sound good? That's not what we have in mind here. We have to look at what's being said here. It's not on what's being given. The value here is not being placed on what is being given. The value is being placed on what is needed. Whatever you need, I have. I can give it to you. You tell me what you need. You approach the group and you say, what does this group need? Because I'm going to give whatever I can. And this is one of the remarkable differences between the community of God and any other community. Any other community, almost to the last, demands something of its members. Membership fees, service hours, input, like you have to vote on things. Communities require, if you want to be a part of a community, you must put something into it. They take things from you. It is a requirement. The community of God is different in that everybody who goes in is trying to give things away. What do you need? You tell me what you need, and I'm going to find a way to get you what you need. And so it is flipping the script of community and saying, it is not what I can give to the group or what you can take from me. It's what you need. I'm addressing need as opposed to showing how much I can give. I can write a big check. Look, I'm going to sell my car, I'm going to sell my house, and I'm going to give all the money to the church. That's not what this is about. This is about addressing the needs of the body. The needs of the body are addressed by what can be given by the community. It's not there. Okay, we did discuss this in our study of 2 Corinthians. The Macedonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brothers, we want you to know that the grace of God was given to the Macedonian churches. And out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their generosity did not come out of abundance. Their generosity came out of poverty. They were not demonstrating how much they could give. They were asking, what do you need? And we're going to find a way to get it to you. Our generosity goes beyond what we have. That's a really kind of high-level concept that we are trying to give more than we have. The community of God is based on generosity. What do you need? I've got it. I can give it to you. So when all these things are true, when the community is Christ-centered, local, generous, and generous, it will, one of the glorious side effects of it is that it will bear fruit. It will always produce something. Same section from Acts chapter 2. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They weren't going out into the street with steps to peace with God and the tracts and the pamphlets. They were being a community. There is nothing in this section that says that they were doing the canvas evangelism or going out and cold calling people and knocking on their doors and handing out things. All that was said was that they were doing these community things. They were doing things face to face. They were being generous. They were being Christ-centered. And as a result, the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. We should recognize that it was not the efforts of the group that were causing the growth of the group. The agent of growth here is the Lord. God is the one who is bringing people to this community. When we are doing everything right, the blessing will be growth in community provided by God. The numbers are not important. The community is important, and it will grow as a byproduct of good and proper design community. So, The community of God are these four things. It's Christ-centered, centered around the person of Christ and what he has done for us. It is local. Things we do face-to-face. It is you and me in a room together doing these things together. It is generous. When there is a need, we are racing to fill that need with whatever we have or whatever we don't have. And as a result, it will bear fruit. So, how does technology fit into all of this? Looking again at, we went back to the fall of 1996, and let's look at the fall of 2018, the here and now. Okay? All of the trappings, they look different, but they're all the same. And I'm sure that there's something I've forgotten as far as one of the apps that you can use to communicate, but I'm almost 40 years old, so... How easy is it to get stuck doing this at youth group, doing this during fellowship, doing this during service, doing this during Sunday school? Whenever you're in a community event, how easy is it to get stuck? Take a picture, post it on the internet, look how much fun I'm having. Who are you sharing that with? You're sharing it with the world. How easy is it to get stuck in that loop of I need the world to know what I'm doing and I need to know what the world is doing? Because it's in your pocket all the time. You have it all the time. It's so easy to get stuck there. It's very essential. It's becoming more and more crucial these days that we return to the original design of our community, where we are not sitting in a room together all looking at our phones, but we are sitting in a room together interacting with each other. We are breaking bread together. We are being a community of God, sharing the liveliness of our faith together. We have made the mistake of thinking that all of these things are essential to our survival. But as I demonstrated before, it wasn't 20 years ago where none of this stuff existed. And we were fine. And then you ask the people who are older than me, how did they exist without, you fill in the blank, how did you exist without computers? They were fine. They're still alive. This technology is not essential to our survival. We do not have to have a cell phone. We do not have to have a Blu-ray player in the car. We do not have to have an internet connection all the time. We have been fooled into thinking that this is the way life is supposed to be these days. All these things are possible. All the community of God stuff that we've been talking about this morning is possible without the internet. So what is the role of the internet and all these things? What is the role of all this technology? The role of all this technology is to strengthen what is already there. Use them as what they are. Use them as tools to strengthen what you have. Lines of communication that facilitate face-to-face conversations. Networks and communities that help you to exercise that generosity to bring what you have to the group. Using a Bible on your phone to maintain the center of this group as Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Use them as tools to accomplish the goals of the community and not the other way around. Excuse me. This is something that each one of us individually need to take a personal inventory of how much of technology, how much of the connectedness of the world has distracted each one of us from the way that the community was designed to be. Are we trading in the original design of our Christian community, the fellowship of believers? Are we trading in the essential elements of that for the world? Are we gaining the whole world and at the expense of our soul? This is a self-examination moment. Look at how much you use your phone. Just count it. I did it myself. Count the number of times you pull your phone out of your pocket. It's astounding. And ask yourself, is this essential? How is this strengthening my bonds with the Christian community that I am a part of? And if it is not, then you have to consider, am I trading in something at the expense of my soul, at the expense of our community? Because I think that if we can get this community to a place where we are following the original design that was set forth by God and the Holy Spirit, powerful things can happen, growth will happen, life will happen. But if we are always looking to the world and looking to global connectedness, then we are going to lose something that we desperately need. Let's pray.